go ahead and open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I just want to go right into this. I know we're 13 or 14 minutes into the service. So I've got a couple things. We've got a couple meetings after the service, and I don't want to prolong that. So I want to get right to the point of where we're going this evening. And we're going to look at, I told you 1 Corinthians, but let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, we may be in 1 Corinthians for a few minutes tonight, but we'll start out in 2 Corinthians. I want to read to you a couple of verses, and then we'll skip over to chapter 4 in just a few minutes. Paul's salute to the Corinthian church. This was a body of believers. It was a carnal church. But it was a church worth saving, a church that he cared for, a church that he did not give up on. Matter of fact, this Corinthian church is a church that Paul never exhorted or admonished anyone to leave. As worldly as this church was, Paul never tells these Corinthian believers to abandon their church. I find that very interesting. The reason is a lot of times people will look for ways or reasons to leave a church. Now, I've preached on this before. There are times to leave a church. There's times when you feel like that road is leading to maybe apostasy or some type of false doctrine, or maybe there's something of maybe the pastor or the leadership's involved in moral failure and they are not willing to come forward and repent. And all that kind of stuff. And we have a lot of that in these days where preachers are still preaching and they have staff members who are known for moral failure. And they don't deal with it. They don't deal with it publicly. They sweep it under the rug. And matter of fact, they'll swap staff members. If he gets in trouble at one place, they'll ship him off and he'll get in trouble at another place. It's a sad day we live in. But that's kind of where we're at. And if you know of that, of course, you can get out of there, I think, biblically for that. And then there's the third reason, and it's just the will of God. And we can't explain it. But sometimes God sends a family or moves a family, and we know that to be the case. Paul never tells anyone in this church at Corinth to leave the church. Never. Again, there was all kinds of things going on. I'm talking about fornication, adultery, all kinds of things going on in this church. But yet Paul did not tell them to leave the church. Now, I find it interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at these three verses. Let's start at verse 7. Here's what Paul says to this church in his letter. We call them epistles, but he says here in verse 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." So what's consolation mean? Consolation means comfort. Sufferings, well, we all know what suffering means. Suffering means that we are to go through terrible times. We all suffer. We're all going to suffer. The Bible says, "Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution." So you and I, as a Christian, will suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. But then it says that we'll also know about the consolation. And I thank God that when the Jesus Christ, when He ascended to heaven, He said, "Don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged. I'm going to send you another Comforter." I thank God that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, not only to convict, but to the comfort. All right. So we know about that comfort. But look at verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant," or unlearned, or not unlearned, but in the dark, "of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now listen to this. Paul says, we don't want you to be in the dark about what happened to us at this church we were trying to reach in Asia Minor. There's something that happened that you need to know about. Look at it. "That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now that's interesting to me. Paul said we were pressed, we were stretched, we were pressed out of measure above strength, meaning that we were so weary, we didn't know how we were going to put one step in front of the other, out of measure, insomuch that we despaired. That we despaired, meaning that we were in agony over the weight that was given to us. Now, I don't know what this was. I don't know exactly what happened to Paul, but whatever it was in his group, it was despairing. It was a trial. Insomuch that we despaired even of life, meaning that we hated to even be alive. But notice verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Boy, that sounds real encouraging, doesn't it? How do you feel today? I feel like the sentence of death. Now, there's been days where I felt like the sentence of death. And you have too. So that's exactly what Paul's saying. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Boy, I love that. He said it wasn't us, because if it was up to us, we probably would have quit. But it wasn't about us, it was about God who raised the dead. He said it wasn't about how we felt. Have you ever been through, I call them, when someone asks me, preacher, well, how was your day? Or how was that past Sunday? Or how was your day? I get that a lot from other pastors. Boy, did you have a good day Sunday? And I'll say, it was one of those press-through Sundays. Press-through. What's that mean? I just got up, I put my clothes on, and I preached. But I didn't feel like I preached. I didn't feel like, you know, and it was just one of those Sundays where I barely got through the day, but God was faithful. That's what I mean. I kind of had one of those a few Sundays ago where it was just, I was just struggling. I was tired. I'd come off a meeting, and all of you, I know you're tired too. And so sometimes you just get up. There's some Sundays you get out of bed and you're like, oh, I can't wait for church. Man, I can't wait to teach my class. Or, oh, I can't wait to sing special. Or, man, I can't wait to see so-and-so or fellowship or be in that class. And boy, you're just excited. And then there's other days you're like, not feeling it today. That's just the way it is. Paul here is going through something. I don't know what it is, but when he uses the words, and I want you to go back to verse 7 where he says sufferings. Go back to verse 8 where he says trouble. Go back to verse 8 where it says pressed out of measure above strength. Go back to verse 8 where it says despaired even of life. Does any of those sound pleasurable? No, it sounds terrible. So, therefore, I put that in the same category as what we preached this morning. A very tough time. Despairing. Depressed. And I want to give you some things tonight that are very practical. And again, written out on pieces of paper, I'm telling you what I have experienced in my own self. This is not something that is just easy to put together as a message. No message comes easy. I hope you know that. But even preaching through the Gospel of Mark, sometimes I'm just systematic and next verse, next verse, next verse, next verse. And I ain't saying that it's easy, but it's right there on the paper and you just go through it and you preach it. But this one is a message out of life. This is one that, you know, you've just had to experience it to preach it. And I want to give you some things about this word despair and the word depression, and then we'll talk about how to overcome those things. Despair is not only a bridge to a deeper relationship with God. Despair is also the path to freedom and healing. I believe that because I've experienced that. Despair is a bridge to deeper that relationship with God as Paul, as Elijah, as David, as different ones who experienced despair. They experienced a low time. They experienced a dark place. We're not in it ourselves alone. Like I said this morning, there's others that's in this thing with us. And so I want you to know tonight that this despair can be a bridge to deeper our relationship with God. I get this all the time. Preacher, why does God allow my depression to be so painful? I get that. He is God. Why can't He just take the pain away? See, that single truth is what we learn more in the difficulties of life. It becomes a blessing. It is that we learn more in the difficulties of life. Don't miss that. Than we do in the blessing times. It's the difficult times where we learn things, and God often removes things from our lives to allow us to depend on nothing else but Him. He removes things. You say, well, preacher, it hurts. I know it hurts, but sometimes God will chisel those things away. Isn't the end goal of sanctification, isn't it to be more like Christ? So we get saved to become more like Him, right? That's sanctification. So anything that does not look like Jesus, what does He do? He chisels it away. Does chiseling feel good? No. Often it does not. Whatever God sees in His Son, and we're made in the image of His Son, we know that. And so what God sees in His Son is perfection and holiness and righteousness. And what He sees in us is sinfulness and just unworthiness. And I know the blood of Christ covers us, but in order for us to grow more like Jesus and in more like becoming like Him, He will chisel away what is not like the Lord, and it's awfully painful. It's more painful than we can ever imagine. God often removes those things, and it is looking to Him that we ultimately have the greatest hope, joy, peace, and freedom. I said that this morning in the message, that we're to refocus, we're to get our eyes off of the enemy, our eyes off of situations, and our eyes on Jesus. Refocus. So I want to give you some things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to see a couple of things that I was going to read to you. Look at these verses 16, 17, and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. The Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Verse 17, "For our light affliction," or our light suffering, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul is saying that our suffering, though it's a light affliction, now you may look and say, "Preacher, this is not a light affliction," but to Paul, and by the way, Paul being beat and starved in prison was not a light affliction either to us, but to him, he said this light affliction would only last, It lasts for just but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I don't think Paul was talking about an ingrown toenail. I don't think Paul was talking about a little head cold. I don't think Paul was talking about one of the babies being sick at home. I don't think Paul was talking about even a job loss. I think Paul was actually talking about being beaten and starved to death in a dungeon and being accused and falsely accused for the cause of Christ. And listen, Paul had to escape city after city, be let down by men over a wall in the middle of the night. He had been beaten and left half dead. All these things that Paul was involved in and suffered for the cause of Christ, and he even caused him a light affliction. And he said they only last for just a moment. But look at verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but that the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I want to leave with you a couple of things tonight about the challenge of choice. The challenge of choice. That's the first thing. Maybe you want to write this down in the flyleaf of your Bible, or you want to write them on a piece of paper, or go back later and rewatch it and do all those things. But there's four areas that I think we choose in this matter of despair and depression that I believe will help us. And please don't throw a rock at me tonight, because I'll say some things tonight that may come across insensitive, but you're hearing it from someone that knows what they're talking about, okay? And so I'm going to be very sensitive tonight. The first thing I believe is a choice in this matter of choosing to have joy, choosing to have peace, choosing to have freedom, or choosing to have hope, or choosing to be in despair, choosing to have depression, and those things. Number one is this, a negative inward focus. a negative inward focus. See, depression generally causes a person to turn inward and dwell on whatever it is that is disheartening him. For instance, it could be failure, it could be loss, it could be frustration. And what you're doing is you are turning it inward, and you're choosing to focus on what is wrong on the inside instead of focusing on what is around you. By the way, it's a choice. I've never met a person who is battling depression who also in the same heart has a love for souls and wants them to see saved. You say, what do you mean? In my bouts of despair, I was always focused on my need. I was always focused on what I was missing and what was empty in my life. And it was an inward focus. And guess what? I missed all the joy around me. I missed my family. I missed some things that was going on. I missed some major things that was happening. I missed how God had given me a loving wife and a loving family, and He had been so good to me. But I was so caught up in my despair that instead of looking about the things that was around me, I looked at the things that was in me. Let me tell you, the first thing that we choose is we choose to look inwardly instead of outwardly. Now, in the matter of revival, can I say that that's always a self-examination? That's not what I'm talking about. Self-examination is needful. We need to do that often. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we become borderline selfish. We care a lot about what's going on in here. We choose to look inwardly. The second thing is this, all right? So the first thing is a negative inward focus. The second thing tonight is a poor testimony. A poor testimony. Now you say, Pastor, where are you going at? A poor testimony. Well, I believe that remaining in a constant state of depression can undermine your testimony. I know it's, again, don't you, some of you looking at me like, well, I thought I was coming here to get help. Well, you are in just a little bit. But I want to remind you that being in a constant state of depression can actually undermine the testimony of God. If God is really true in our lives and we live in a constant state of depression and we don't seek help and we don't get help, then how are others around us going to see Christ? Okay? So, the enemy can't harm you. We know in John 10:27 through John 10:29, he can't damage or steal our soul or destroy us, but he can damage our testimony. He can't steal our soul. He can't snatch us from the palm of the Father's hand, but he can destroy our testimony. So we see a testimony can be harmed by living in the state of depression. Stay with me. Here's number three. Self-destructive actions. Self-destructive actions. So we're going on a little step now. We went from choosing to look on the inward to then going to maybe a poor testimony. Now self-destructive actions. So here's what a lot of people do when they're in depression is they choose to fill that empty void with things that they think can make them happy, and it does not make them happy. So, for instance, when someone's in depression, they'll turn to a bottle of alcohol. They'll turn to drugs. Okay, maybe not so. Here's what a Christian that maybe is struggling with depression, they'll turn to, well, I don't like this house anymore, I want a new one. I'm just not liking this house. I don't like this apartment anymore. I don't like this trailer anymore. I don't like this car anymore. So I'm just going to get another. Here's the deal. That one, when the first bill comes in, the first day the rent's due, you'll be trying to get out of that one too. I just don't like where we live anymore. I need a change of scenery. Hold on a second. No, you need a change of heart. What's next? I don't like my husband anymore. That happens a lot. You sit there and say, oh, that's so cute. No, it ain't. It happens a lot. I'm tired of you now. I want another one. Well, what could cause that? Well, I believe it's self-destructive actions. People that are just bored with life, they're going through the motions, they're depressed, they're in despair, and so they have to turn to certain things, but they may only increase your depression, right? Well, I want to go to a car lot and buy a nice car. So they pull up on the var, and they don't even, not even thinking clear, but yet they go and they choose this car and they like that car and they qualify for that car. They drive off the lot with that car and they drive around town. Boy, I like this car. I like it better than my old one, until the first payment comes. Until it gets dirty, until they have to wash it the first time. I thought that car would bring me happiness. No. Nothing's going to bring you happiness as long as you're self-destructing. In fact, when you are depressed, you may find yourself doing things to erase your despair that you do not, it don't make sense at all. And even to you, you'll be doing just crazy stuff. It doesn't make a lick of sense on why you're doing it, but you're doing it just to try to erase the despair that you're in. Hey, don't be fooled. Many things may give you some relief from depression, but they will not satisfy the deep longing within you. They will not fill that empty void. You can try all kinds of things. I even believe tonight that there's people that they go around from church to church. Well, I'll do this one for a few months and see, and then when I get tired of him, I'll go somewhere else. How about this, number four? We see that we have a negative inward focus. We have a poor testimony. How about a self-destructing action? But then number four is a desire to quit. A desire to quit. And what I mean by that is permanently. Permanently. So, for instance, walking away from everybody and everything, just quitting. I'm just giving it up. Why are you giving up? I don't know, but I'm just sick and tired of everything. And I quit. I'm quitting. Here it is, preacher. Here's my bus keys. Here's my Sunday school lesson. Here it is. Here's all the things. I'm done. I quit. Hey, now's not the time to quit. But people are quitting. Why? Because they're in despair and they feel like there's no other way. And here's another reason. People will quit. They'll no calls, no texts, no social activity. So they won't respond to anything. They won't answer a call. They won't answer a text back. They won't have any social... They don't want to come out of their house. They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to have any doings with anybody. You invite them, invite them, invite... Oh, no, I'm busy. No, you ain't busy. Well, I just got sidetracked. No, you didn't get sidetracked. You quit. You can call it whatever you want to call it. You can call it introverted. You can call it, I just like my family and like being with my family. Well, I like being with my family too, but I'll answer a text every now and then, Tom, right? I don't always respond right away. But it's not because I'm in despair. You know, I don't like to fellowship with others when I'm not feeling that either. I don't like to just go and say, "Hey, would you like to meet for coffee?" Or would you like, boy, when you're feeling terrible and you're in despair and you're depressed, you're not the first to jump out and say, "Yeah, let's go meet. I want to talk about all my problems." Matter of fact, if you truly have problems, more than likely you'll come up with an excuse not to talk about them. People that just want to constantly meet up and talk about, hey, let's just talk it through. That's good and everything, but when you're most depressed, you don't want to talk to anybody. You want to keep it to yourself. And a lot of times folks are feeling like they want to quit. How about this? Sometimes it's suicidal. They just want to kill themselves. Now, this is a real thing. Some of you may not think it's that big of a deal, but I was reading some stats last night, and suicide is... Listen, I read a stat last night that is staggering. Staggering. That 20% of the U.S. population is in some form of depression. 20%. 20%. They said that, and then it started breaking down the age categories of those that are deemed suicidal, those that would raise a red flag of someone that would end their life. And it, from the ages of like 12 to like 21, I was troubled by what I read about just the statistics of young people that feel like there's no reason for living. And I'm thinking they've not even hit adulthood yet. And they're still struggling in the area of depression and suicide. You know, in essence, when I think about suicide, and it's even hit our church. Oh yeah, I was here for about 6 months as pastor. And a lady that we'd been reaching, a sweet lady that we'd been reaching, used to sit on the other side of the auditorium when we were on the other side. And she would sit, we only had two sections, and she would sit over on the right side. And matter of fact, her brother came and different ones. And I met her family, and just a sweet young lady who had served time in our military. And I remember sending a couple men by and speaking with her, trying to reach to her, and she kept coming and coming and coming. And one day that young lady pulled in one of the parking lots here in town and took her life. The dad calls me a couple days after Christmas and said, "Preacher, I can't." I seen it on the news, and then the brother called me right after and he said, "Preacher," I mean, just distraught, "have you seen the news?" And I said, "No." And he said, and I turned the news on, and it was on later on that night, right after Christmas, and this young lady took her life, and I preached her funeral right over there. Young lady, 37 years old, I believe, 37, had a little child, took the life of herself and took the life of her dog in the car. Just a bizarre, did not think that life was worth living. Only been here a few months. I'd never preached a funeral quite like that one before. We've dealt with it as a church, and I hated it. She was a veteran of our military, and an attractive lady. It didn't seem like that could go out and just get a job and live life. And looking on the outside, you would have never thought that someone was struggling internally. But on the inside, that young lady, for whatever reason, did not think that life was worth living. And can I remind you, that is a lie of the devil. He's the father of lies. He will tell you that everything will be better if you just end it. Everything, you're just making everybody's life so complicated. That is a lie. I've often wondered about that young lady, if our church could have done more for her. You know, I often wonder, did I drop the ball as a pastor? Did we drop the ball trying to reach that lady and make her feel like she was loved? Let me remind you tonight that life is worth living. Life is worth living. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. There's always hope. There's always hope in God, no matter how difficult, no matter how unbearable your circumstances may be. Hey, turn your Bible to Psalms 27. I love the Psalms. And if you ever have a time in your life where you're going through some things, I love Psalms 27. I believe the psalmist here put it best. Of course he did, in the Word of God. But he said in verses 13 and 14 of Psalms 27, these are verses that I read often. We ought to memorize these verses. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart." I love that. I say, on the Lord. What a blessed two verses there. When we are down and we feel like not giving, going an extra mile, we feel like giving up, we ought to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen thine heart. Psalms 27, verses 13 and 14. When God is with you, may I remind you tonight that there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. No such thing. So we see those four areas tonight that I believe that we can choose to change as a person who struggles in this area of depression and despair. Here's the second thing I want. The second part is a decision to trust. Here's a decision to trust. Here are some questions the enemy may pose to you. Here's some questions that I've heard through the years. Christians shouldn't have such dark and discouraging thoughts. What is wrong with me? Christians shouldn't have such dark and discouraging thoughts. What is wrong with me? Now, I'm not going to have a raise of hands this evening, but you've had thoughts come through your mind before. And I've had thoughts come through my mind before, and they were not sent there by God. You thought, where in the world have I... Where did that thought come from? I'll tell you where it came from. And it didn't come from God. There's only one other place. The pits of hell. wanting you to give up, wanting you to give in, wanting you to look at yourself in a hateful and despising way. Christians shouldn't have such dark and discouraging thoughts. What is wrong with me? Here's the second one. I must not really have a relationship with God if I am depressed. What a lie. I must not really have a relationship with God if I am depressed. Now answer this for me. Did Elijah have a relationship with God? Was he battling depression in chapter 19? So that was a lie there. Was David battling depression at times? You better believe he was battling depression. And guess what the Bible says? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Hey, he preached to himself and got out of that by the help of the Lord. But did he have a relationship? So just because you're battling depression tonight and battling anxiety and battling distress and despair does not mean that you don't have a relationship with God. What he's trying to do is trying to get you to doubt your salvation. And if he can't get you to do that, he's trying to get you to doubt the love of God. Does God even love me? Does God even care about me? Does God even know where I'm at? Of course he does. Here's the third one I've heard. All of God's promises are for everybody else and not me. All of God's promises are for everybody else, but they're not for me. David said something in Psalms 43 that just reminds me that David battled the same thing that you and I battle. Psalms 43, and I'll turn there in verse number 5. You can just listen. Psalms 43 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down? Now here's his prayer to God and his judge. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Sounds like to me that in David's prayer, he was wondering why God was doing what He was doing. But he said, you know what, God, I'm just going to keep on hoping in You and keep on praising in You because You are God my Father. So David battled these things. I believe we could read about Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. We could go there. Or King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 12. Or how about the one I preached about this morning, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, going through these very dark times in their life in the matter of depression. So here's the hope for you this evening. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to see what God has for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 6 and 7. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought this for a second? Have you ever thought that that depression and despair you're going through may just be a trial? Could just be something that God has put or allowed in your life for you to go through, to see, to come out better, to give God the glory for it and say, you know what, I can make it through these things with the help of God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to view each difficulty and challenge that comes to you as an opportunity to draw closer to your Heavenly Father. Every challenge that comes by our way or comes to us, we ought to view it, every one of them, as a challenge to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. Every challenge. Now, that's easier said than done, because none of us like challenges, and none of us like trials. But if we view our trials, and we view our challenges, in view of, I want to get through this so I can please my Father, I can get closer to Him, I know it's tough, I know it's difficult, but I want to please my Heavenly Father. for this. Now, I'm going to mention a name, and every one of you will know, or at least a lot of you will know this name when I read this name, because he's a hero of mine. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. I've got a bobblehead of Charles Spurgeon in my office, in case you're wondering. If you don't know what a bobblehead is, it's a little statue that I pray to. No, I'm joking. But anyway, he is in my office. Got a lot of books and a lot of things by Spurgeon. A great, great man. But did you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon battled depression? Can I read to you this, what I read just the other night? I didn't know. I know it's in a book called Letters to My Students, or Lectures to My Students. And he mentions his depression. And I want to read this to you. It says, at the age of 22 years old, a pastor of an already large church with two twin babies at home to look after, he was preaching to thousands in the Surrey Gardens Music Hall when a prankster yelled fire, starting a panic to exit the building, which in turn killed seven and left 28 severely injured. His mind was never the same after that incident. His wife, Susanna, wrote, here's what she wrote about her husband, My beloved's anguish was so deep and violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne, and we sometimes feared that he would never preach again. That's at the age of 22, already pastoring, after a certain tragedy that was out of his control, but it just kept on in his mind. Here it is again. Then from the age of 33, physical pain. He had a very severe case of gout in his feet that would flare up at times, so painful. Became a large and constant feature of his life for him. He suffered from a burning kidney inflammation called Bright's disease, as well as gout, rheumatism, and neuritis. The pain was such that it soon kept him from preaching for one-third of the time. Added to that, overwork, stress, and guilt about the stress began to take their toll. And all this was in the public eye and was jumped on by many of his critics, not making it easier for him to bear. The suffering, they argued rather predictably, was a judgment came from God. Just beware of that. That's a lie again of Satan. When someone's going through a trial or someone's battling depression, here's what a lot of people, especially Pharisees, will say: they must be living in sin. Beware of that. Beware of that. The pain and the politics, the opposition and the overwork, as well as bereavements like many of his young grandson, all affected him deeply, if in waves. So much that today he would almost certainly be diagnosed with a clinical depression and treated with medication and therapy. That's pretty severe. The depression could hit him so intensely that he once said, I could say with Job, my soul chooseth strangely rather than life. I could readily enough have laid violent hands upon myself to escape from my misery of spirit. That's pretty low. I'm talking about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, wrote over 3,500 sermons. He had reached, with his teachings and his preachings, 10 million people. 10 million people, a man who wrote 3,500 sermons, pastored church, and they were mega, mega churches and huge churches. This man battled depression and anxiety and didn't want to go any further. This man battled depression. He battled it, but never let it destroy him. See, he didn't quit. He didn't say, well, I'm not preaching again. I'm over. I'm done with this. And he could have said that, and rightfully so. But he didn't say that. And if Spurgeon could keep on preaching and not let that stop him, then what's stopping us? I want to get and give you some things this evening on how to maybe get out of that depression, some things that I used in my own personal life that I believe can be a blessing to you, and we'll dismiss. Here's the number one thing that I believe that helped me more than anything is allow the signs of depression to lead you to much prayer. Allow these signs of depression and despair to lead you to much prayer. Listen, you cannot battle this on your own. There's no way. Well, preacher, I'm going through some things. Have you prayed? Well, you don't understand. I'm not saying, have you attempted to pray? There were times where I got down on my knees to pray and it was like the heavens were brass and I was having a hard time. But God knows. I thank God that the Holy Spirit of God knows them, even them utterings and groanings that even no man can make out verbally. God knew my heart. He knew I was trying. And my friend, can I tell you, do not neglect prayer in your times of despair. No, don't do that. Commit yourself to prayer. Here's this, the second thing. Take stock of your life. Boy, this is important. Take stock of your life. Now, I'm about to meddle just a little bit. So y'all just buckle your seatbelt just for a minute. I'll wake some of you up. Take stock of your life. You say, what do you mean? Get control. Get control of your life. Some of you in here today or this evening, your life is out of control. You have no habit. You're not a creature of habit. You have no reason for your madness. You just fly by the seat of your pants. Everything you do is by the seat of your pants. You live by... Let me just say this. Oh, that may sound all cool and oh, I can do this, and I slept here the other night, and I did this, and I drove this, and I stayed up this late the other night, and I did... Oh, that sounds great. Until things spiral. So, let me give you some things on how to get control. Number one, you need to rest. Well, it's simple, isn't it? The reason why some of you sleep in church, and I'm not saying this to be cute. I'm telling you, the reason some of you can't stay awake in church is because you don't sleep. You stay up all night playing video games. You ought to give those video games to your kids. And you watch all, and then Sunday morning you wonder why you can't stay awake and you don't get anything out of the message. I'll tell you why. Get some rest. Well, I'm just not thinking clear today, man. I don't know what my problem is. If you didn't work third last night, you have no excuse. Now, I understand that there are medical disorders where people get tired, but I'm going to cover that in just a second. But can I tell you, if it's just for your lack of sleep, where you're just staying up all hours of the night and you're fiddling around, then you finally come to church and say, well, I'll just get my rest in church. Really? The reason why some of you struggle in the decision-making department is because you cannot think clear because of depression. And the reason the depression's on you so thick is because you're not resting. Rest. Do you understand rest is a very biblical thing? God designed your body for a certain amount of sleep. Y'all looking at me like I'm preaching something not in the Bible. I'm telling you the reason, oh well, preacher, I just live on 2 and 3 hours of sleep. No, you ain't living on it. Somebody's suffering. Somebody's suffering. Can't do that for long. You cannot. If you're tired, go to bed. Turn the phone off. People used to get a lot more sleep for these cell phones. There's a certain time at night when I shut the phone off and it doesn't matter who's calling. It's only by divine providence, and I mean this, that I answer my phone in the wee hours of the morning. And there's only been 2 people get a hold of me during those times, and both of them has been emergencies. And God woke me up. And I promise you, the other night when Henry Golden had his stroke last weekend, I never do this. I don't know what happened, but I always leave my phone on an alarm. That alarm went off at like 11:30 at night. Alarm! I wake up and I look at it and I said, "Why is my alarm going off at 11:30 at night?" And lo and behold, I check, because if you text me after a certain amount, I'm not answering it. Just not. Got to get some rest. Especially on Saturday night. Half cents. I'll see you tomorrow. But I happened to see where Yvonne had texted me and said Henry had a stroke, and God literally set my phone off. You think that's spooky? I'm telling you, it's what God did. That next day, remember that lady that came looking for Henry and Yvonne? God was doing something. Supernatural. No, she didn't know they had a stroke. I didn't know what was going on. God was saying, hey, somebody wake up. The Goldens are going to need you. And by the way, God heard and answered prayer, didn't He? And then the other time was when Gerald Murray had a heart attack. God literally woke me up. Phone was on silent. Just happened to wake up, look up my phone, it's going off. You get some rest. How about diet? You are what you eat. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. That ain't going over real well at all. What I mean by diet, man, I'm telling you. Here it is. The reason why, and you research it, when I feel my worst is when I'm eating the junk. And you know I'm telling it right. Your body was not designed for some of the stuff we're putting in it. And it does. It messes with your mind. It messes with your all your things going on spiritually and physically. How about this? Decompress. Find something that decompresses you. A good jog, a good walk in the morning or in the evening, going somewhere and doing something to decompress. Hey, I love to hunt. I love to hunt and I love to hunt. And you know what I do when I'm in that tree stand, Brother Chad? I decompress. I'm like, man, I'm in my happy spot. I'm in my happy place. I like to play golf when I have a chance. I like to be outdoors and do something. You say, why? I'm enjoying some time where it's not stressful. And find something, whatever it is, just find something and say, you know what? I need to do this for about 15, 20, 30 minutes, an hour, and just take a little mini vacation, get away from my job, get away and just enjoy this and decompress. It will help you more than anything. Oh, yeah. So the rest, diet, and decompress. Here's the third thing we need to do. First thing I said is allow signs of depression to lead us to much prayer. The second thing is take stock in your life and get control of it. And number three is commit yourselves to the Father's plan. Commit yourself to the Father's plan. What do you mean by that? Cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. Hey, don't get on. Listen, church, look at me. And I'm serious when I say this. And please, I'm not trying to be snarky or rude. There is a time and place for Facebook, but your problems is not a time and place for it. It's not. You don't need to broadcast your husband and your fight on there. You don't need to badmouth people. You don't need to get on there and tell everybody everything. Because what's it doing? It's involving others that have no business in there that's not going to help you one bit. And here's what they're doing. They're talking about you all night. Facebook has ruined many relationships because people can't use it right. Now, I realize we're broken and I realize we've all have faults in that area, but come on, man. Put the phone down and pick your Bible up. Put the phone down and literally say, hey, I'm going to do something to decompress or rest instead of getting on that stupid thing and that social media that you probably, if you can't control, shouldn't have. In all honesty, you shouldn't even have it if you can't control it. I know a pastor right now who is so in the molly grubs every Monday morning. Every Monday. And I'll usually shoot him a text. He's a good friend of mine. And he's usually in the down. I'll say, what's going on? And he said, well, my church ain't doing what it should be doing. It ain't growing like yours. I said, well, how do you know mine's growing? Well, you know, because I see it. I'm like, get off social media. Get off of it. It's killing you. You know what he's doing? He's comparing his church to our church. What he don't know is his church is in a little old town. I mean, that's like comparing apples to oranges, right? We're in a growing city. We're in a different area, right on the road, right off the interstate. We've got so much potential, all this land. We've got, you know, this and that. And God chooses to bless where He may. But I'll say this, his problem is that he's looking at a church that he can see maybe a picture or somebody post this, or hey, had a family join or had someone get saved. And he's like, well, nobody did that at my place. God must have left. It's a sad place to be. Hey, cling to the Lord. How about this? Number four, embrace who God says you are, not who somebody else says you are. Embrace who God says you are. See, again, you need to get your eyes off of you, get your eyes off of other people, and get your eyes on Jesus. A lot of people will call you a lot of things, but it only matters what God has called you. Some will call you a failure. Some will call you a whatever. It may not be a child of God either. They may call you something and you're like, man, that hurts my feelings. But guess what? It only matters what God calls you. It only matters what God thinks about us and what God says that we are, not what man says that we are. So get your eyes off of what man says and get your eyes on what Jesus says. How about this, number five? Boy, this is really deep. We need to praise the Lord. See, in the depressing times is when our praise, I believe, is a sweet-smelling savor. It's easy. Hey, church, look at me. Easy to praise the Lord when the bills are paid. I almost cringe when somebody says, yep, I got this in the mail. God's good. How about if you got that bill in the mail? Is God good? Well, you know, I got a new job and just in the nick of time and I thank God for it. But were you thanking God when you didn't have a job? Praise the Lord. Praise Him in the good times. And here's where it's praise Him in the bad times. Even in your depression, learn to say, God, I'm going to praise You through this storm, through this trial, through this dark time. And I really believe in the ears and the eyes of God when a man or a woman is praising Him because of what they've done or what He's done and what He's going to do, that is beautiful in the eyes and the ears of our Savior. Here's the last thing I want to leave you is this. Do the Lord's work. Keep doing the Lord's work. Where do you get that? Well, turn back with me, last place, and that's the last point. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We were there earlier. And I want you to look at these verses with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's continue to do the Lord's work. Now again, these are things that help me in my time of despair, in my time of discouragement, in my time of depression. So I'm not telling you something that I read in a book. I'm not telling you something that I got off the online or on the internet. I'm telling you something that helped me. Okay? I wouldn't be here today if I did not practice these six things at some point in my dark time that I've had to say, you know what? I've just got to keep on praising the Lord. I keep on doing the Lord's work. I keep on committing myself to the Father's plan. I know He's behind what is going on. Look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Praise the Lord. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. He comforts us in our trouble that we may comfort others in their trouble. Isn't that good? So how can I comfort you tonight in this area of despair and depression? Because I was comforted. I was comforted. Now look at it. But the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by or of God. I love those verses because those verses stood out to me. Even 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the whole chapter stood out to me because I really believe Paul knew that in order to continue the Lord's work and to do the Lord's work, I had to look at this trial, this despair, as if God was teaching me something so that I could help others in the work of the Lord. So when you come and you say, Pastor, I'm going through some things in my mental state and in my heart, I feel like I'm in a very dark place, I can look at you and say, I know how you feel. I know where you are. I'm a broken individual as well. I've been there. I know. I battle the mind. My worst enemy is my own self. My worst enemy is my mind. I talk myself out of things. I talk myself into things. I get depressed easy. I get discouraged easy. I can look at a situation. How many of you in here know what being over-analytical means? Where you overly analyze situations. Well, maybe they meant that. Oh, he didn't look at me the way I thought he should look at me, so maybe he's mad at me. And when you go investigating, they wasn't thinking about you at all, pal. Well, maybe the preacher was preaching a message just who happened to look my way when he said this. So I guess he thinks that I... No. I'm telling you, that sometimes that's the furthest thing away from... But yet you talk yourself into something. And here it is. Let's not talk ourselves into something that's not even there. How often are we guilty of not doing the Lord's work because we've talked ourselves out of it? We've let our own enemies and demons come in and literally convince us that this is something that... And we have discouraged ourselves. And I am the world's worst at that. There's times where a family will miss church a couple weeks or a couple services or maybe even one service. And Rebecca knows and I'll say, honey, you see so-and-so here tonight? No? Oh, I bet there's a problem. I bet there's a problem. Well, wonder what I said last service. It blew them out. Wonder who they're mad at me. Wonder if I should... When's the last time I shook their hand? I can't believe. What am I doing? I ought to be selling cars. I mean, buddy, you go from way up here to... And by the way, I would never sell cars. Lord have mercy. No. But you know, I'm just thinking to myself, what have I done? And often the devil can use that. And before you know it, you've talked to them, oh, preacher, you're just sick. Or you were out of town on vacation. Or, man, we had something come up. We had a garage door about fall off the house. Amen, Chris? Hey, you know, things do happen, right? But here it is. Oh, somebody's mad at me. He didn't return my text when I immediately sent it. Well, if it's me, it ain't happening for a while. Because sometimes when you send me a text, sometimes... And here, I'm the world's worst. I'll send you a text and say, come on, man, reply, reply, reply. What are you doing, Dan? So everybody needs to reply quick to me, but I'll take my time replying to you. It goes both ways. I'm terrible at it. It might be 24 hours. I don't know, Tom. It could be 3 days. And here's what Tom will say. Well, at least my pastor, he'll get on the internet and say, hey, at least my pastor will return his text. Not, you know. You understand, though? Listen, it is true. We expect more out of others than we do ourselves. We want everybody to give us love all the time, but we often don't want to give it back. Hey, these are some areas where we can improve on in this state of depression. All through God's Word, literally from Genesis to Revelation, this is a love letter written to man. I understand I did not even touch on this and we're done, but I know there's a medical side to depression. And listen, look at me. I'm 100% for you getting help. I've heard some preachers downplay, through the years. Depression, I'm not understanding why some have felt like in churches and pastors have almost scoffed at the fact that, oh, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and go on. Bless God, ain't nothing wrong with you. Just get over it and go on for God. That sounds real spiritual. I don't even know if it sounds spiritual. But it's not very spiritual. Because someone had told that to Elijah under the juniper tree. No. I think there's sometimes people need help and they need a hand that can reach down and just pick them up and love on them and hug them and say, hey, I'm here for you. But also, I believe that sometimes people get so out of whack chemically and they need to go see a professional. You do. You need to go see someone and get talk, counsel, even possibly get medicine. But here's the first thing I would do if that's the case. I would seek the counsel of God's man. And secondly, I would really pray about it and think it through. But I'm not against someone going to a matter of fact, I have actually sent people before to go see a professional psychiatrist, someone that could help them. Hey, I counseled a person one time that was living in bitterness and forgiveness or unforgiveness, and they were so bitter, they had fallen in states of depression. It was terrible. They wouldn't bathe, they wouldn't they were just their personal hygiene, and they were hoarding, and they were doing, and come to find out, through a psychiatrist, this person had actually been sexually abused as a child, and people started coming back in their life, and there was times where they would mellow out, and there was other times where they would go in deep, dark depression, and almost, crazy stuff was going on. And listen, they got help. Today they're living a normal life because they sought out some professional help. That's a whole different side, but if that's where you fall, listen, I'd love to talk with you. We'd love to send you somewhere and get you some help. But here's the deal. Most of the help that we can find is found right here. Most of it. I mean, all the help we can find, but we first need to seek God. Let's seek God. Let's cling to God. If you're going through some things this evening, I believe there is help for you. I know there is.